my soul, adore and wonder, why, oh why, such grace to me. Grace has put me in the number of my Savior's family. I want you to turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Writing to the saints at Corinth, the Apostle Paul tells us with regard to redemption and the salvation of our souls in verse 18 that all things are of God. You see that? Now the subject here in 2 Corinthians 5 is redemption and salvation in Christ. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." As in all other aspects of salvation, our redemption by Christ is attributed to God and to God alone. As we read the Scriptures, we cannot avoid being confronted with the fact that salvation is never in any way, to any degree, at any time, ascribed to any man, not to his will, not to his decision, not to his prayers, not even to his faith. Salvation in its entirety is ascribed to the Lord God alone. In this business of salvation, in this business of redemption, nothing is dependent upon man. Nothing is conditioned upon man, but all things are of God. Let's look in some Scripture. I want you to see that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy the 7th chapter. You hold your hands there. Let me read two verses to you. This is what God says. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." Why does God save men? For his name's sake. "That he might make his mighty power to be known." The psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." What a word. You're a holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto him, above all people in the earth. Now read on. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God." Why did God save us? So we would know that he's God, the faithful and true God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And my subject this evening is the cause of our redemption by Christ. I want you to see at the outset that which I intend to hammer home to our hearts, if God will enable me, throughout this message this evening. The cause of our redemption is to be found in the Lord God himself and in him alone. I want you to see that salvation comes to us entirely from the goodness, grace, will, and purpose of God himself. From whom and from whence does redemption spring? By what means is it accomplished and obtained? For what purpose was this great work performed? These are the questions that I want to answer in this message and in the ones that will follow in the next two or three weeks. But I want you to see this evening that our redemption springs from these sources. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the purpose of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, go with me through the Scriptures as we look at the Word of God. Let's begin with that most familiar text, John chapter 3 and verse 16. The redemption of our souls by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ originates in, rouses, and flows to us from the everlasting free love of God for us in Jesus Christ the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved. I'm so thankful for that little indefinable word, so. So. With measurelessness in time, measurelessness in quantity, measurelessness in extent. For God so loved the world. Obviously, not everyone in the world. To conclude from this verse of Scripture that the Lord God loves every sinner in the world is to conclude that which is totally contrary to the whole revelation of Scripture. The Lord God sends multitudes to hell. Many were in hell when this was written, and many more going. When the Lord speaks to Nicodemus and says, God so loved the world, He was speaking to a bigoted, racist Jew, as most all men of all races are. But Nicodemus, being a Jew, thought that God's love was limited just to the Jews, just to their race. And the Lord Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, God loves the world of His elect, out of every race, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I observed to the folks out in San Leandro this week, that is without question the most racially mixed, racially diverse congregation I've ever preached to in my life. Folks there from, literally from all over the world. Their families are their nationalities, are they themselves. Some Filipinos, some from Vietnam were there, some from Africa were there, some from down in the islands were there. There were folks there from Canada, folks there literally all over the place. Black, white, Asian, what have you. All of them there. And this is the fact that our Lord is stating to Nicodemus. God has His elect, a people whom He loves among the fallen sons of Adam, scattered through all the world, out of every nation, race, kindred, tribe, and tongue. God has a people whom He loves, and He so loved them that He gave. Love is never dormant. Love is never an idle word. Love is never just something that is thought. Love is seen in its deeds. God so loved the world of His elect that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, what a gift. He gave Him to be our Redeemer, and in the fullness of time gave Him up to die. Gave Him over to the hands of justice, made to be sin for us, to suffer the wrath of God. He gave His only begotten Son for this purpose, that whosoever believeth in Him. I recall years ago, someone said to my friend Brother Herbert Wilson, who was pastor of the Rosemont Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, when I was in school there. They said, you folks don't believe in whosoever will. And Herbert said, well, that's not so. He said, we don't believe in whosoever won't. You fellas, y'all act like whosoever won't may be saved. But this text says, whosoever believeth. I'm glad it said whosoever rather than Don Fortner, because I've met another Don Fortner or two. And that's not talking about me. But whosoever, that's talking about me. That's talking about you who believe. Whosoever believeth in Him. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we have been, whatever we have done, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, what a promise. It is not our believing that causes us to have everlasting life, but it is rather God's gift of love in putting away our sin that causes us to have everlasting life. Our believing is but the receiving of what Christ has done for us when He died as our substitute at Calvary. So our redemption is traced in Scripture to the everlasting love of God for His people. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I said to you earlier that it is an unconditional gift. And here's the reason why. When we were yet without strength, we didn't have any strength to redeem ourselves. We didn't have any strength to deliver ourselves. We didn't have any strength to put away our own sins. But in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the time appointed by God Almighty from eternity, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only were we without strength, but ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're familiar with those passages in 1 John, but turn there and look at them again. 1 John chapter 3. You wish to perceive, understand, and know something about the love of God. Always seek to understand the love of God as it is made known, manifest, and revealed in the sacrifice of His darling Son. Whenever you think about the Good Shepherd, always try to picture Him in your heart and in your mind as He carries His one lost sheep back to glory. Picture Him as the Good Shepherd, bruised, beaten, covered with spit, covered with blood, covered with shame, covered with sin. Always picture Him as carrying us on the basis and the shoulders of His sacrifice as our shepherd when He laid down His life for us, and perceive the love of God in this. Look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because, in other words, you could never perceive God's love. You could never know God's love. God's love could never be communicated to you in any other way. But hereby perceive we the love of God. We now perceive, we see, we apprehend, we know the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Not that we might as a matter of possibility, but that we might upon this ground. You understand the difference? He's not saying He sent His Son hoping that maybe we would have life in Him. But He sent His Son so that now, upon the basis of what His Son has done as our propitiatory sacrifice, we shall have life through His blood. You know, God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now look in verse 19. Here's John's conclusion. We love Him. And Lindsay, if we're His, we do love Him. We do love Him. We speak not much of our love for Him, because our love for Him is not much. But we do love Him. We speak seldom of our love for Him, because we usually, my God, I wish that weren't so, but usually we don't act much like we love Him. We just don't. We just don't. I know in the tenor of their lives, believers are men and women who behave in such a manner as reflects God's love and reflects God's love and love for God in that which they do and in that which others perceive. The believers live in the reality of the knowledge of their own hearts and recognize that usually we don't act much like we love Him. Usually we have to speak like Peter does and say, Lord, You know everything. You know what I said. You know what I did. You know what these folks see. But Lord, You know. You know in the depths of my soul, in my heart of hearts, in my real self, You know that I love You. We love Him, though. We love Him because. Because He first loved us. His love preceded our love for Him. His love infinitely exceeds our love for Him. His love is the cause of our love for Him. And our love for Him is the result of that love with which we were loved by Him, with an everlasting love before ever the world began. Our redemption then, the original source from which it springs and flows, is the everlasting love of God for His elect. Indeed, this is the source from which all gifts of blessings of grace flow to chosen sinners. You remember, I hope you have memorized by now, the passage in Ephesians 1 where Paul speaks of our blessing, being blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, in love. I love those words. In love, Bob. He predestinated us to be to the adoption of sons, to receive the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of His will. He made us in that same love, accepted in the beloved, to the praise and the glory of His grace. The gift of Christ to be our Redeemer flows then from God's everlasting love. He was given to be a Redeemer before He came or was sent into the world to redeem us. When He was given in the covenant of grace, and the Father and Son agreed together in that covenant upon the scheme and plan of redemption, Christ was given to be the Redeemer. The gift of Christ by the Father was the effect of this love. To this, Christ Himself ascribes it. He says, for God so loved the world of His elect, that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His Son to be our Redeemer long, long, long before He came into this world in time. Way back before the days of the flood, in the earliest days of time, at the very dawn of history, there lived a man by the name of Job. We don't really know exactly when Job lived, but probably he lived prior to the days of Abraham. I said before the flood, probably just after the flood. This man, Job, was a man who was perfect, made perfect by God. He feared God and eschewed evil. This man was tried and tempted in every way imaginable. And in the midst of his heartache, in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his trials, Job lifted his heart to heaven. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say, I know I shall have a Redeemer. He didn't say, I know that my Redeemer shall live. He said back in those days, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day He shall stand upon the earth, and I'll see Him with my eyes for myself. I'll see Him. So the Lord Jesus was the living Redeemer even before those days when Job spoke of Him. Abraham and all the saints of God in the Old Testament always looked to Christ to come as the Lamb of God to redeem His people from their sins. It was no surprise at all to anyone who knew the Old Testament Scriptures for the angel to come and declare of Him, His name shall be called Jesus, Joshua, for He shall redeem His people from their sins. That's what the Old Testament was all about. Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And as they were going up on the mount, Isaac said, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire for burnt offering. Where's the lamb? He said, now, Dad, you've taught me well. We can't worship God without blood. We can't come to God without a sacrifice. And the sacrifice got to be a sacrifice of an innocent victim. Where's the lamb? And Abraham responded this way, "My son, God will provide Himself." Bobby, he didn't say God will provide for Himself. He said God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And Jesus Christ is that lamb who is God, who was provided by God in the covenant of grace and sent by God in the fullness of time because of His great love wherewith He loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, came in the fullness of time to be the propitiation for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. And that is given to us in Scripture as a manifest, clear, undoubted example of the everlasting free love of God for us. In this was manifested the love of God. Herein is love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. John Gill made this observation. God not sparing His Son, but delivering Him into the hands of justice and death to die in the womb instead of sinners while they were such, that is, while we were sinners, is a full demonstration and high commendation of His great love to them. I can't remember whether I told you this last Tuesday night, or I told the folks out in San Leandro this week, so it'll bear repetition. God commendeth His love. That's a recommendation. That's a recommendation. Somebody wants to sell something, they commend it. They recommend it. They display it in the best light possible. And this is what God does for you. Astounding. Astounding that you won't hear it. Astounding. That we can sit unmoved by it, astounding. But His love should be commended to us and us simply know it. But here's how He does it. He commends His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can you resist such love as that? How can you stand out against such love as that? How can you despise such love as that? God commends His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, we trace our redemption by Christ to the love of God. And we trace our redemption by Christ to the free and sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, whenever I speak of God's grace, I usually, if not always, I try always, but I certainly usually use two adjectives always preceding it. And those two adjectives are free and sovereign. Now somebody says, well, you don't need to use those adjectives because there's no grace that's not free and there's no grace that's not sovereign. You're exactly right. The problem is nobody knows that. The problem is these days folks think about grace and they do not understand that grace to be grace must be free, and grace to be grace must be sovereign. You see, if grace is not free, that is to say, if grace is in any way conditioned upon, dependent upon, or determined by something you do, something you decide, something you will, something that is in you, or something that arises from you, it is not free. It's conditional. Now, grace is free. And if grace is not altogether, entirely bestowed upon sinners according to the will of our divine benefactor, it's not grace. Grace must be sovereign. God's grace is free without condition. And God's grace is sovereign, entirely dependent upon His will and His pleasure. Not in any way dependent upon our will and our pleasure. Now let's see if that's according to Scripture. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that word hated is the very same word that is used when our Lord says, if a man comes after me and hate not father, mother, brother, and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Same word. It means give no consideration to. So the Lord God says, Jacob, have I loved? An active, determined love for Jacob. Esau didn't think about him. Wasn't concerned with him. Wasn't interested in him. Esau, have I passed by as one unnoticed? What shall we say then? That's not right. That's what men say everywhere. You preach free grace to us. That's not right. Who are you to decide what's right for God to do? As it is written, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now if you want to know where that's written, go back to the book of Exodus and find that place in Exodus 33 where Moses said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, all right, here it is. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm telling you, the very glory of God's being is wrapped up in the fact that He is merciful and gracious to whom He will be merciful and gracious. Read on. So then, verse 16, it is not. Somebody said, but where does the will of man come in? It is not. Can Scripture be plainer? It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. So the foundation of God's redemption given to us in Christ, accomplished for us by Christ, is his grace. Free, sovereign grace. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption that is in and by Christ is a matter of free, sovereign grace. I love it. Grace is the echo that shall constantly reverberate throughout eternity, throughout the lips of men and women who give praise to God forever. Grace, fullness, sovereign grace. We give praise to God for His almighty grace in Jesus Christ. The gift of Christ is the gift of free grace. And redeemed sinners say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. His being sent and delivered up to death are owing to the grace of God. It was by the grace of God that He tasted death for everyone. That is, for every one of the sons of God who by Him will be brought to glory. This cannot be attributed to any merit or desert in those for whom Christ died. Since we were without strength, ungodly, wicked sinners, the chief of sinners, enemies in our minds, proved by our wicked works, when he died for us. I got a letter today from a convict God has apparently saved in recent times. He spent 20 years in California state prison system. He'd been locked up with Charles Manson, Eric Menendez, and others. He said, I spent my life running into gunfire, shot up, stabbed, playing with death, and I said, I'm either lucky or just too damn mean to die. One of the two. And then I found out the reason I didn't die is because God from eternity set his love on me and made me the object of his grace. And I sit down and I ask, why? Why? And he said, I quit asking why. I just rejoice in the fact of it. Why me? Why not me? I qualify like you do. I'm a sinner. Nothing else but a sinner. And sinners are the objects of God's free grace and Christ's redeeming blood. Our salvation is not attributed to something we do. Therefore, our inability to do anything does not bar us with without hope before God. Salvation does not depend on something good in us. Therefore, our inability to produce anything good will never bar us from His grace. Our salvation does not depend in any way on our decision, but His decision. Not our work, but His work. Not our work, but Christ's work. Therefore, our indecision, our lack of worth, our works of evil, Christ, or to the work of redemption, not even when we believe on Him. Our faith in Christ receives the atonement, but it doesn't affect the atonement. Our faith in Christ is that by which we receive the blessings and benefits of grace. Faith is itself the effect, result, and fruit of Christ's atoning work. Faith, therefore, cannot possibly contribute something to redemption. I've heard men many times to tell me that Christ died and He made salvation possible. But now man, by his faith, must somehow mix his faith with the blood of Christ to accomplish redemption for himself. Not so. Not so. Our faith is the result of redemption. Look in Romans chapter 5 one more time. Romans the 5th chapter, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, what does that mean? That means, Ron, when you were an enemy, Christ made it possible for you to be reconciled to God by His death. That's not what that says. It says, when we were enemies, Christ did the reconciling, and it was finished. Do you see that? Now there comes a time when we must be reconciled in our hearts so that we're no longer rebels to God. But insofar as the work of redemption is concerned, insofar as the law of God is concerned, we were reconciled in Jesus Christ before ever we came into this world. When Christ died, we were reconciled. That means before the world was there, we were reconciled. He's the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Real now. If we were reconciled when we were enemies, much more being reconciled. Now then, since we are now reconciled to God, let me see if I can get real plain. Some of you here, in your hearts and in your minds, proved by your wicked works that you are this night enemies to God. If right now, in your heart, You raise the white flag of surrender. And you are reconciled to God. Now then, being reconciled. Bowing to Christ. Being reconciled on the basis of His blood. Reconciled now in our hearts by the power of His Spirit. Being reconciled. We shall be saved through His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it now. By whom we have now. As surely as you raise the flag of surrender, we have now received the atonement. That's it. Now then, thirdly, we trace our redemption by Christ to the mercy of God. These attributes of God overlap one another as they are displayed and revealed in so many ways. But turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to quit. I'll let you work over these last couple of points. But here in Luke chapter 1, we're told that God resolved to have mercy upon sinful men and was determined to redeem and save them by Christ. And therefore, in the fullness of time, the dayspring from on high visited and redeemed His people according to His mercy. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God has therefore said to save men and women according to His mercy. And mercy is glorified in our salvation and redemption by Christ. And we are put under obligation to sing to His mercy. The psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever, for He has redeemed me. He said, His mercy endures forever. That mercy by which He has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Fourthly, our redemption by Christ must be traced to the eternal purpose of our God. You're familiar with this passage in 1 Peter 1? Christ came to redeem us and was given as a lamb, sacrificed for us, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lord God appointed Christ to be our Redeemer and Savior. And He appointed certain men, not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And those men appointed not to wrath, but to obtain salvation, are called vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy whom God afore prepared unto glory. These men, these women, vessels of mercy, are those toward whom God moved in His everlasting love, in His sovereign grace, in His tender mercy to redeem them. And according to His purpose, He formed a scheme. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He formed a scheme which included the sacrifice of His darling Son, the satisfying of divine justice by the shedding of the blood of His own dear Son. And He says, now, on the basis of blood faith, I'm a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's the purpose of our God. The salvation of chosen sinners for the praise of the glory of His grace, according to His purposed grace, which He purposed in Himself before the world began. One last thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. The cause of our redemption by Jesus Christ is the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the purpose of God. And listen now, the cause of our redemption by Christ is the wisdom of God. If you want sometime to trace out various religions, lots of schools, secular and otherwise, have studies in comparative religions. I'll give you a suggestion. You study the religions of the world. Study them all. Read their creeds, if you want to waste your time doing so, or you can just take my word for it. But you study them. Read their creeds. You read the wise adages of Confucius. You read the sophistries of Hinduism, of Middle Eastern nonsense. You read the ideas and teachings concerning Buddhism. You read the ideas and teachings concerning the Christian Scientists. You read the ideas and teachings concerning all the various sects that have arisen in time. And you will find that there is never, 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 never a hint at the necessity of justice being satisfied by one who is Himself the offended God whose justice must be satisfied, until you come to this book. This is not the invention of a man, but according to Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the apostle says, we preach to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. If I understand that correctly, the angels of God stoop. They come down here Listen to this babbling man. And here in the preaching of the gospel, we make known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wisdom of God. As I read this 10th verse, I thought to myself, how quickly the angels must fly away when most men stand up to preach. Nothing here we're interested in. We want to know the manifold wisdom of God. It's called redemption by Jesus Christ the Lord. In wisdom, God devised the means of saving sinners that will glorify all His attributes. He pitched upon one who is worthy of His own approval and His own acceptance, His dying Son, to be our Redeemer. And in wisdom, in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, He sent His Son into the world to redeem chosen sinners so that He might display in His Son His wisdom. And in wisdom, infinite, infinite wisdom that magnifies His mercy, love, and grace, righteousness, truth, and holiness. He determined to redeem us that He might show forth in us the glory of His grace. This is the source and the cause of redemption. Everlasting love, free and sovereign grace, immaculate mercy, God's sovereign purpose, and God's infinite, infinite wisdom. Now may God be pleased this night to add His blessings to that portion of His Word that we've looked at together and the message declared from it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. I again ask that you remember our conference. Brother Larry and his family will be traveling to West Virginia this week and be gone over the weekend. Ron will be preaching in Franklin, Tennessee, and then here on Sunday evening. And I preach next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at Rock Creek Baptist Church in North Wilkesboro. And Brother Larry will preach here on Tuesday night. And we will have our conference beginning the 29th of August. One more thing. Doug Weaver got an email from him. Any of you who have room for he and his wife in a bed and his kids on the floor somewhere, he'd like to come down for the conference. So if you have room for him, you let me know and I'll get a message back to him. All right. Buddy, will you come up here and pray for us, please?